Now, what curse are we talking about here? Curse of Adam? For the Jews, good answer, by the way. I like interaction, so I enjoy this. For the Jews, curse of Adam is a big one. It's a very general one. It applies to everybody, right? But that's not what we're looking at right here. What we're looking at right here is the Deuteronomy 28 curses that apply only to Jews. Only to Jews. And a few things we read through here, we saw fever, right? That was one of them. And in the house when he enters into Simon Peter. And before we go through this text, I want to remind you of Deuteronomy 28, if you'll turn there with me. I want you to see if you recognize some of the words in Deuteronomy 28 that we had found that I am focusing on in Luke chapter 4 in our text today. You have the great blessings of obedience statement that falls in verse 1 and on, and then you have the curses that follow for disobedience, verse 15 in chapter 28. Now remember, we gotta keep our mind focused correctly biblically. Remember that what we're reading is all associated with the Mosaic Law. So going back to the curse that Adam had in the garden, right? We are looking at curses specifically in Deuteronomy 28 that are associated directly with the Mosaic Law. Whereas Adam's fall affects everybody, these curses are only applied to the Jews. Watch what it says here. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, in the increase of your herds and your young flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me, capital M. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting, disease, and with fever. What's in our text today? Fever. Keep an eye on that. Inflammation and fiery heat. Intense fevers, intense disease, intense inflammation. And with drought, and with blight, and with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. You just go on and on and on with this chapter. It's very lengthy. Prior to this chapter, in chapter 27 here, beginning in verse 9, Moses leads the people from two mountains to cry out to one another in kind of back and forth what you see in church, what we have in church traditions of reading scripture and liturgy and things like that. They're calling out back and forth to one another on these mountains, and they're witnesses against themselves that anyone who practices the things that are against the law are cursed. And you see that section from 27:9 down. And look at verse 28 or 26. Look how it wraps this section up. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by what? Doing them, not just saying them. Doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. They said amen, and they sealed the deal that their fate was doomed. Doomed. And I don't like the word fate, so sorry about that. Fate's too. Fate's not right. Their future was doomed because they were sinners who could not do it. Now keep that in mind and go back to Luke with me for a moment. What do we find in Luke? What do we find in Luke here? We find Jesus going into a house that has a woman with a fever. Not just any fever. The language is very clear. An intense, high, great fever. Now wait a minute. The question we have to ask is, if the Jewish people are obeying the law of God and they're doing it, then will these things befall them? Answer, no. How many people will not be sick in Israel who are Jews that practice the law faithfully? Answer, not one. That's a big statement to make. Now hold on to that for a moment because we need to back up just a touch here. I want you to keep in mind what we're about to discuss today are associated curses and blessings directly with the Mosaic Law. You cannot turn to your neighbor today and say to them, because you suffer with a fever, my friend, you are not obeying God. That may be true. That may be true. God does chastise us in our disobedience. That may be true. But we cannot go around judging people. Oh, you're sick, or your children are sick, or these things are happening because you're disobedient parents, or your children are disobedient to God. You've got to be very careful with that, okay? We're not, that is over. We don't look at that and practice the understanding like the Jews would anymore. It's just not there. But the Jews have a very clear framework to operate under. And so first off, Jesus arose from the synagogue where he just threw out that demon, he just overthrew the satanic control of that synagogue, he freed the people by teaching them the truth, they were amazed, and he goes into the house of Simon. This is Simon Peter, would have been right there on the shores of Capernaum where he did his work as a fisherman. He's not called to a disciple yet. He's not chosen as a disciple yet. He is a mere acquaintance of Christ who is intrigued, following, inviting, opening his home up to Christ. But there's a little problem here. If you were a good law-abiding Jew, could you go into that home knowing that fever abounds and be clean ceremonially for worship at the temple? Answer, no. You would be unclean instantly for going into a home like that. Christ, this is an amazing text for Christ because it shows us two things. Number one, we know he is in his humanity, he is under the law for our sakes. But in his divinity, in his God theos, godness, the law is nothing more than an expression of his character and who he is. God has no sin whatsoever in him. Christ has no sin whatsoever in him. What flows from Christ based on Deuteronomy? What is indicative about Christ and everywhere he goes and everything he does? If he's totally obedient, which he is. Blessing. We're going to get to that in just a second. Blessing. Is the curse greater than the blessing? The answer is no. Is the blessing subject to the curse? The answer is no. So anywhere this man, our Savior Jesus Christ, goes, he takes with him the full weight of Deuteronomy 28 in all its blessings everywhere he goes. And by implication, by that very nature of the law and how it works and the one who made the law and the one now before the eyes of the people, everywhere he sets his sole of his foot is 100% blessed. And what's he naturally doing when he invades the territory of Israel with pure blessings? He is beginning the reversal of the curse. And you begin to see these signs pop out. Watch it go. He entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. They appealed. She could not get out of bed. The nature of her fever was so intense, so great. You can imagine this woman's probably 45, probably a young woman, about 45, roughly about. Mother-in-law of Simon, he is married. He more than likely has children. He has a very beneficial business of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. A lot of money to his name for who he is. A good blue-collar, middle-class income guy, probably in the high end. His mother, so ill with fever that there's nothing he could do to heal her. There's no money he could have paid. There's no doctor he could have brought into the home and treated her disease. It's completely 100% incurable. And the only person who has the ability to reverse it is Christ. No balm, no aid, nothing she could do, nothing anyone else could do around her. That's why you get the term appealed to him. They made a strong intercession. They step in, come and do something about this woman. It's an impossible situation. Will you just merely come to this home and not do anything? I mean, they make appeals of this sort to him. Of course, we know he is God Almighty. He knows everything that's going on before he steps into it. It's an opportunity for the people to begin to look more deeply at themselves and how they're going to approach him. And they approach him in humility. We're concerned, Christ, about our friend. And there's nothing we have been able to do. It's a close-knit community. Capernaum is very close-knit, especially within the Jewish people. Very close-knit. This is a dear friend. And we can't do anything about the situation. Christ knows they can't because the situation goes beyond medical science. Within the Deuteronomy 28 blessings and curses, science can only go so far as to tell you the problem with the individual. There's a virus. There's a fever that has overtaken her. But what science can't measure is that fever has overtaken this individual because the nation is under the curse. God does what for the people of Israel? Does fever abound all over the world? Answer, yes. Everybody gets fever all over the world. So is it natural that the people of Israel would have a fever? It's natural that anybody would have a fever. But what does God promise them because they are his special chosen people? You obey, I stop the fever. What's he do? Does he eradicate it from the land? That's not the answer, no. What he does is he stands as one between the people and the opponent. He stands as one between the pestilence and the people. Do we have examples of this, by the way? Yes, we do. The end of Samuel, David takes a census. It brings pestilence upon the land because he violates God's law. The breach of faith is so severe that he sends pestilence on the land and smites a great portion of the population. And David cries out, "It is enough! Do something! Do something about this, Lord!" And when the Lord rebukes the pestilence, instantly, boom, the angel of the Lord standing at the threshing floor. Who is the pestilence, by the way? Satan. Satan is the pestilence. The Hebrew is very clear on this. Angel of death, Satan himself, is the tool in God's hands to smite the nation. Who is the opponent? The angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, revealed in the Old Testament, Theophany, revealed in the Old Testament. Standing here in this text is once again the pestilence that is taking and ravaging a home. Who is the opponent? Satan. And who is his opposition? The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Just like David appealed to God, this is too much to bear. I can't stand. This is my sin. What are you killing all these people for? The people come to Christ. This is too much for us to bear. We cannot see our sister go through this anymore. Do something. And the God who responded to David is also the God who responds in this home and stands between the opponent, Satan, and the people as their great deliverer. Simon's house was ravaged with sin. Did you know that? Simon's life was ravaged with sin. Is there any text I can go to actually tell you that? There is. If you turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Luke, starting in verse 1. It's the immediate text that follows. It tells us a little bit about Simon. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Stop there for a moment. He taught the people the law of Moses. And when the people hear the law of Moses and they learn what they're to do and they do it, what is going to follow? Blessing. And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing." What do you know about Simon instantly right there? He's not under the blessings of the law. He's under the curse. Because he is not obedient. But at your word, look at the change right there. But at your word, what just happened with Simon right there? He instantly obeys. But at your word, the word you just taught, I will listen and I will obey. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Watch Simon. But Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Get away from me. Get away from me. Depart from me, Lord. Get away. I am a sinful man." He confesses, "I am completely disobedient to the law. I have brought all these curses upon myself. I have brought all the curses of everything I try to do." We just read it in Deuteronomy 28. Everything I try to do, it will yield nothing for me. And that's what we see happening in Peter's life. Yields nothing. The shift takes place. He hears once in his lifetime, again, the law of Moses being taught. That's all Christ taught. That's all he taught. He unshackled it from the hedging of the traditions of men, and he gave it back to the people, and obedience begins to happen. And once obedience begins to happen, what can you be assured God will do? Bless, 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 bless. He goes on in Isaiah repeatedly before he swept the whole nation of Israel into captivity under Babylon. He goes on in Isaiah, "If you'll just repent, if you'll just return, if you'll just come and confess, if you'll just come to me and say, I am a sinner, I am disobedient, I haven't followed you, I haven't believed in you, I am far from you. If you'll just do that, return to me, O Israel," right? What will he do instantly? Bless. That's what you see right there. And that whole fisherman thing is never tied. I don't know how many times I've listened to this text preached. It's never tied to Deuteronomy 28. It's a sad thing. What's Jesus do? He makes the confession, "I am a sinner unworthy of your presence. Get away from me, lest I be destroyed by your holiness." And what's Jesus do? He blesses. Look what he says next. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that had been taken, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said," here's the blessing, "don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." I'm going to change you, boy. I'm going to make you new. That's what he's doing in Simon's house. He is the God who stands between the curse, which is our sin, the opponent, Satan, who takes advantage of our sin and brings every evil against us because we deserve it. He stands not only that, but at the cross, he stands between God's wrath and us. Remember that scene at the cross? Luke's the only one that captures it. This gospel we're reading today, Luke is the only one that captures it. What happened when he hung on that cross? What enveloped the land? Darkness. Was that Satan? No. They had committed the greatest crime in the law of Moses that could ever be perpetrated. They had rebuffed God to such great degree that they killed him. And what is coming to destroy them entirely? The wrath of God. The ultimate curse is not Satan and all the pestilence that can affect your body and all the illnesses that can take and make you lame or weak or all the things that keep you from being productive people in society. The ultimate curse that you could ever receive, or the ultimate result of your curse, your sin that you could ever receive, is the full weight of the wrath of God, who will tear you from limb to limb and keep you in one piece for all eternity in the flame of his fury called hell. And what's Christ doing at the cross? Standing up, lifted high, hands stretched out, holding back every aspect of that wrath from being completely poured out on that day. What's he say? Father, Father, forgive. They have no idea. They have no idea what they're doing. Getting back to our text, he reverses the curse. He begins his process of curse reversal by simply rebuking the fever. Anytime you see the word rebuke pop up, it's going to be interesting. And there are some exceptions, so I don't want to make this a hard and fast rule with no exceptions, but I want to make it a strong rule to keep an eye on as you go through Luke's gospel in your personal study. Anytime you see the word rebuke, it's going to be in almost every situation directly linked to a Jew. Directly linked to a Jew, because what is Christ rebuking? The pestilence that's come upon them that is a personality. It's not just a mere virus. It is one who is afflicting the nation and has the right to do so because they are not obedient to God. The term rebuke actually is a term used for addressing people, not illnesses. He doesn't care about the fever. The fever is not the problem here. The rebuke is the rebuke to the one who has applied the fever to the woman. The rebuke is the effects of sin that is present, that has caused the curse or allowed the curse to come in. So he is taking a term that's associated with personality, people, a term of being. You don't rebuke the ground. He will rebuke a fig tree. But once again, it's because of what's behind the entity, what's going on here, behind the tree itself. He's not interested in the immediate problem of the fever, but what has brought the fever on. And so every time he uses the word rebuke, just about every time, it's going to be directly associated with Jews. They are not to have fevers. They are not to have these illnesses. They're to be obedient to the law of God. And as they come into obedience to Christ, they will naturally receive those blessings that flow. He rebuked her, and what does she do? Does she enter into obedience? Yeah, look at the text. And immediately, she didn't waste any time. There's that term used in Mark a lot. Immediately, she rose and began to serve them. Immediately, she enters into a capacity of service, hospitality. She's doing immediately everything the law required of a good Jew. Be hospitable. Be one who serves your neighbor. Be one who loves your neighbor as yourself. Be one who takes consideration of others. Step into that role, and immediately she fills it. She begins to operate in obedience to the law. But Christ doesn't stop with the Jews. Did you know within the law, we don't have time for it today, but within the law, there is requirements of the Jews to show acts of mercy to Gentiles. When the alien comes and sojourns among you, behave this way toward them. When someone from another country comes among you, open your home up to them. Treat people hospitably. Acts of mercy and kindness are to go out from a nation that is blessed by God, and the people are to taste the good fruit of that blessing and then go home and tell about the great God Israel serves. That's what you have in the shift in verse 40. Now the sun was setting. It's an interesting point of time of the day, because this is the time of the day when things are closing out. Sun is setting. Time's going by very quickly. It's wrapping up, and we should go to bed, right? The day's over. How great will God go? How far will He go in pouring out these blessings again and again and again and again to an obedient people? Well, after they saw that she began to serve them, they got out of that house and they went and gathered everybody up in Capernaum they could possibly gather. So guess what the people are now doing? They're obeying. They're operating as Jews under the law in the way they were intended to. They're going and getting their neighbors, all those who had any who were sick. The term any there is huge. Capernaum is a Jewish-Gentile population. It's on the northern shore of Galilee. We talked about that. It's a major hub and transportation way for commerce. And Gentiles and Jews are all about that area. It's a very mixed population. These Jews weren't merely pandering to other Jews. These Jews were going to all they knew. Any who were sick. It wasn't any of those they knew. It wasn't any of those in their household. It was anyone that was sick. It was to the Gentile. And this is where you begin to see the picture opening up that Luke's gospel is very focused on. Luke's gospel is focused on that the Jews are not merely the only audience in the text, but that the Gentiles are a major audience in the text. The gospel is not merely going to the Jews. The blessings are not merely for the Jews, but now they are for all. You begin to see it go out. All who were sick with various diseases and brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. The term healing right there is interesting, because healing does apply with illness. It's a direct cure. Therapeuto. It's a direct cure to the infirmity at hand. But the reason why healing is important right there, the term healing, is because it applies more so to Gentiles than it does to Jews. It can have a mixed group there. You can have Jew and you can have Gentile. But it applies predominantly to Gentiles than it does Jews. Jews are under curses if they're sick, and that requires a what? A rebuke. Reverse that curse on that person. The Lord is here. Right? For the Gentile, did they know any better? No, they were totally ignorant of the truth. And though they did not know the law, Paul makes it very clear, conscience and everything that is around us in nature, we call that general revelation, is enough to indict them. They know there's a God. They know what they need to do. Conscience alone says, don't hurt your neighbor. It's not good for you to get hurt. Don't hurt others. Conscience alone is enough to indict them, but they have no idea. They just accept the effects of sin in their life. They accept the curse that came through Adam's fall in the garden. They accept all these things as a way of life, as normal. Or they'll attribute heavy illness of this sort that Simon's mother-in-law had. They'll attribute it to a deity, a false deity, afflicting them. But they don't know any better. What do they need? The rebuke would not make any sense to them. They need to be healed. They need to be healed for one purpose and one purpose only, so that the one who heals them, they will listen to. They don't know. They need to know. And the one that heals them and they're listening to will bring them what? Into fellowship with God. Into fellowship with the Jewish people. As one mind and one people. They will be grafted in, as Paul writes. They will become heirs, co-heirs, children of God. So the term healing applies predominantly in Luke's text to just the Gentiles. And like I said, there are some exceptions you can find. And the audience, once again, can be mixed. But I want you to see what's happening here in verse 41. The Gentiles needed healing. The Jews needed spiritual deliverance from demon infestation. Let me show you this. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. We talked about this a little bit in the synagogue passage where he rebuked the demon, "Shut up. There's no truth coming out of your mouth. You will not stand on a soapbox next to me and look good. Silence yourself, number one. Number two, if anybody finds out he is the Christ and they start putting two and two together, they won't take him to the cross and kill him like they should." We get that clear from 1 Corinthians. So he silences them so that the reality of who he is not made known. Not in a natural way. It has to be made known in a spiritual way. But here, once again, he rebuked them. Who are these people who have demons? Just going off of Deuteronomy 28, they are predominantly the Jews. If you'll turn back to Deuteronomy 28, I want to show you how bad things get in that curse passage. Verse 25, I'm picking it up. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to the kingdoms of the earth." Does that look like that picture to you? Deuteronomy 28, verse 26. "And your dead body shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." Watch this. "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt." Does Jesus run into people like that? You better believe it. "And with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed." Can't be healed from these things. You won't be able to apply anything that can heal them. What must be done? A rebuke by who? Christ. Christ. God must stop it. You cannot do anything about this. "The Lord will strike you with," what is that? Oh, madness. But wait a minute. Wait a minute here. We don't find the Jews merely in madness. That would be easy. How bad of a condition is the nation in? They're beyond madness. They're in full-blown demon possession. That's bad. "You shall grope at noonday, as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you." You just keep going on. Just keep going on. Look at this one right here in verse 36. "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither knew that neither you nor your fathers have known." Who was that, by the way? Babylon. Let's put a couple things together real fast in a little bit of time we have. Based on Deuteronomy 28, we see a nation that is in full curse, full-blown curse mode. How much time do they have before they're swept away? About 70 years, thank you. That's how much time they have. They are in full-blown curse mode, and how many times has this happened now? This will be the second time. Deuteronomy 27 makes it very clear that if you don't do these things, I will wipe you away. AD 70 comes up. The God of glory has been crucified on the cross. He has been rebuffed by the leaders of the Jews. And the people are in complete sorrow over what has happened. They were following him. But the nation at large, from the king or the ruling authorities to the religious leaders to the chief elders of the land, put him to death. And they ultimately did the most heinous crime that could ever be done. And they violated the law to such great degree that there is no sacrifice for them. Nothing could be done. Naturally, what would you expect to see? On a nation under the curses of God to this degree, you would see destruction. And AD 70 came, and the Romans leveled the city, tore down the temple, and slaughtered everybody. At this juncture, we see that Jesus is walking through, and everywhere he sets his heel, the curse is being reversed. The healing is going out to the Gentiles. The Jews are being freed from demonic oppression. Their minds are being restored. Their children who are sick and lame and full of devils being thrown into the fires are being saved. You go on and on and on. He's doing all those things. And if you'll turn with me one more time, I'm purposely turning to Deuteronomy as many times as I have, because I want you to remember where this is. You see, Christ bringing everything that they could ever hoped for from the law with him. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, and take the word faithfully there and understand the faithful one that we sang about this morning is Jesus Christ. And if you faithfully obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds and your young flocks. Blessed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowls. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, and he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord your God, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury. Man, you thought the blessings were good before. His good treasury, where is that stored up? In the heavens, to give the rain to your land and its seasons and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I have commanded you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. And that's where we find Luke's text today. A people ravaged by their sin, a people ravaged by their ignorance, a people who are not obeying God, but are being turned now by Christ to the truth and you see the blessings beginning to follow. Ironically, what is said about Christ when he went to the cross is that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That we who have all the curses upon us for our unbelief as Gentiles. The curses of what, by the way? What are our curses since we're not under the Mosaic system as Gentiles? What curses befall us? We experience all those things that the Jews experienced, but total separation from God. Total and complete separation from God based on what sin did we commit? The sin of our father Adam in the garden that has been handed down generation to generation to generation to generation, affecting every one of us. We had no hope. We were lost in this world. And Paul writes these words in Galatians 3, verse 23, I want to focus on today. I am ending, by the way. Because I want to turn our eyes away from the works the law required and turn our eyes to faith that is now required. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It's not by works that any man can be justified. And it's definitely not by works that we could ever walk in the blessings of God. But it's by the work of the Spirit, through the word preached, that we become children of God. And that is the blessing of God. The old has passed away. The law and who we were are dead. Satisfied in Christ's atoning work on the cross to bring us into fellowship with God, to make us a new creation. And though we go on in this world now, and we still suffer, our suffering is only a momentary and very light affliction for the glory that is before us and the glory that is in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of your word, the clarity of your word. Father, we pray that as we look at the example we have in the Jews and in the Old Testament, as well as in the Gospels, that we learn from what they've done. Father, I pray that we don't fall into the trap of trying to earn your favor or trying to earn your blessings, or trying to receive your grace by our works. For that has been satisfied, the works of the law and its demands of righteousness has been satisfied. But I pray that the only work that is done is the work of you in our hearts by the Spirit who gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to know, and a heart restored to believe and obey every word you have spoken. May we go out this day and follow the law of love, that we love our neighbors as ourselves with the love of Christ, and that we love you above all and in all and through all that we do. I pray that the love of Christ so flow from our hearts as a church and abound to us, that each and every area that is still yet to be vanquished by the light of your truth be vanquished today. That you would show us more that needs to be done by your Spirit, and turning over more sin that we did not know before. That you would sanctify us further. And may our hope rest securely and completely in the one who has paid it all. The one who became all and is all for us on that cross, the curse and the satisfaction of our sins before our Father, before our King, before our God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you, and God bless.